Okay, we're on chapter 4 today, and it's all about love for the next 3 weeks, men. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Three chapters on love to God and others. You think that means that love is important? Certainly. Well, for all of you unfeeling, uncaring, rough and tumble, tough-minded men that despise all of this talk about mamby-pamby, ooey-gooey, lovey stuff, I have two thoughts for you, okay? So for those of you who feel that way, one is, hang on. In about 3 weeks, we're going to get to the rough and tumble, tough stuff, tough-minded stuff. We'll talk about some of those key doctrines of grace, effectual call, and the elect, and the decrees of God. So if you don't like all the lovey, ooey-gooey stuff, then then hang on. We'll get to some real heady truth soon. But then the second thing I'd say is that we ought to remember, and that is that while there is an emotional element to love, a feeling element, affections, and how we feel in our heart, that's not the essence of love. And we need to remember that. The essence of love is volitional. Remember, Jesus said, He did not say, if you love me, you will walk about all day long with warm, fuzzy feelings in your heart. No, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The evidence of true love for God is volitional. It's that we are active and that we are doing something. It's an active faith in keeping Christ's commandments. So while it includes feelings, certainly, that's not the essence of it. So we'll need to strap them on tight now, get ready for the next 3 weeks, because what we will see over the next 3 weeks really is our own failure to love God and to love others as we're called to. Reminds me, some of you know I love Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. It's his sermon series on 1 Corinthians 13. I'm actually teaching that in one of the Sunday school classes now, but R.C. Sproul picked Charity and Its Fruits as one of his top 10 books, number 6 on his top 10 list. When I heard that, I said, I need to get that book. I bought it and had it for probably 3 or 4 years before I even cracked it open. But I was having a crisis in my life of loving terribly my wife and family. And so I said, maybe I need to pick up this book on charity. And so I did. And it was really transforming in my life. But R.C. Sproul has their own, from Ligonier Valley, they have Ligonier Ministries, they have their own copy of Charity and Its Fruits. And in the introduction that R.C. Sproul writes, he talks about this whole idea of looking at the Christian's life as we assess our life in just that one chapter on love. It's just one of the places where God talks about love, 1 Corinthians 13. But he talks about how when we really lay our heart and our life and assess it in light of what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, particularly under Edward's scrutiny of what Paul says there, R.C. Sproul says this. He says, when under Edward's scrutiny of 1 Corinthians 13, he said, as we assess our life in light of that, he says, our failure to live the love we're called to becomes so clear that we're driven once again to cling to the cross. And I think that's true. As we really look about the portrait of love in 1 Corinthians 13, just one place in Scripture, then we see our own failure to love God as we're called to and to love others as we're called to. And it causes us again to flee to the cross and cling to the cross, which should be the heart of the believer our whole life, because it's only through the cross of Christ and His resurrected power that we can live in Christ Jesus anyway. So this is where we will begin and as we go through this study. And so in this, Thomas Watson has three chapters on it. And today it's primarily about our love to God and under the five branches that he lays out. The nature of love to God, the ground of our love to God, the kinds of our love for God. Think more of kinds as opposed to types. Pastor Reeder has talked a lot recently about the different types of love, phileo, eros, and agape. But this is more of the aspects or features of love that Watson's going to talk about. And then the properties or attributes, characteristics of love, the degree of love, and then a use for non-believers. So we'll kind of look over that and want to make a handful of comments about the aspects of this chapter that I think will be helpful for us. So first, on page 59, he talks about the nature of love for God. Love is an expansion of the soul or the inflaming of the affections. Reminds me of a quote one time, the expansion of the soul and how love should grow. And Mike Mason, in his book on marriage, says love is like death. What it wants is all of us. And I think that's true. Love is like death. What it wants is all of us. And we'll see that as we go through the next 3 weeks on the entirety of love for God, what it should look like, and that it should be an expansion of the soul where love continually grows. It reminds me of the great scene in one of the Chronicles of Narnia where Lucy, one of the little girls that has visited Narnia. For those of you who aren't familiar with C.S. Lewis's children's books, they're really great for adults, but they go to a fictional land called Narnia where there's a huge lion there, Aslan, that represents Jesus Christ, and a white witch kind of representing Satan that's making it winter all the time. And so anyway, these little kids from England go to Narnia, experience all kinds of wonderful things there. But Lucy goes back to Narnia at some point in her life, and she can't wait to see Aslan, and she hears his voice, so she follows around to find him, and she comes around this open glade, and when she sees Aslan, he's huge. And she's just been gone. She thinks she's just been gone a brief time, but in Narnia time, it's Narnia's increased in age and everything. But Aslan is huge, and so Lucy looks at him and she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And she says, "Well, that's because you're older." And she looks at him and she says, "But aren't you older too?" And he says, "No." We know that because Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he doesn't grow older. But then he makes this comment. He says, "You're older," and she says, "Aren't you older?" And he says, "No, but every day you grow older, you will find me bigger." And I like that. Every day you grow older, you will find me bigger. And so one writer said that's an expanding Christ for an expanding soul. And as our soul expands and desires more, what we want it to desire is the love of God, to desire Him more, that Christ would expand to fill that that part in our soul that's continually growing. The nature of God, the expansion of the soul, and how important that is. Well, he talks about the ground of the love for God, and he says here, the ground of love to God is knowledge. We cannot love that which we do not know. When I read that, I thought, so is love at first sight not true? Have any of you said, "I had love at first sight"? Because he says, love, you've got to get to know someone before you love them. And I think, yeah, so love at first sight is not true. Generally, when we say that, we could be attracted at first sight, you know, to someone, but we've got to know something about them. And usually what people mean by that is, I got to know them quickly and knew right away we had so much in common. But they knew something about them, and that's what caused them to be drawn to the person. And so we've got to know who God is to really love Him more. Our women's director, Christy, came into my office yesterday and said a mom had called her about a grandchild that was wanting to talk to somebody more about God, because this teenager was reading the Bible, but had come to the conclusion that God was not good and was not loving, because as she was reading through the Bible, she was seeing all these places where God was killing people. And so this person wanted to talk to someone. Well, that's someone that needs to know God and know who He is, and to know His attributes, and to know His holiness, His hatred for sin, and our commitment and call to give everything to Him. So we've got to know God, and we talked about that the first week. One of the great ways to know more about God, obviously, is studying His Word, over and over again. If you read the whole scripture in context, you will see the love of God coming through so clearly. But the study of his attributes and who he is and how he's revealed himself is critical in our life. And so then, and he gives some different aspects of the knowledge of God and who he is, and then the kinds of love, the love of appreciation and admiration, how critical that is, delighting in him. And then he talks about the love of benevolence, and that we want the whole world to know the greatness of God, that the whole world would be would show honor to God and to Christ. And so that's our call, to take the gospel to the whole world. But then he moves into this section on the properties of God, or the properties of love, or the attributes and characteristics. And the first thing he says is that our love for God must be entire and with a whole heart. You probably found the next typo in the book here in this section too. So grace be with all them, and our Ford Jesus in sincerity. Jesus was not a Ford. He was Lord. And so that should be the Lord Jesus in sincerity. So sincere love. But here we have the properties of love. God would have our whole heart. He wants everything to have, not to have only one room in our heart. I remember that little booklet many of you probably read, saw years ago, My Heart, Christ Home. And what Christ wants is every room in our heart, every aspect of our heart is what he wants. Our love for him must be entire. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, all the time. That first and great commandment reminds us of what I said at the beginning, our failure to love God, because we do not do that. And so that's why we need his empowering spirit in us to cause that love to grow. And it must be a sincere love. We love him for who he is more than for what he gives. I like the illustration he gives in here of Alexander. And he said one man loved him because he was Alexander. The other man loved him because he was the king, the great, for what he gives. And so he says that we must love God more for what he is than for what he bestows, more for what he is than what he gives. But I like, he says, we don't want to forget, we don't want to make too much of a distinction between loving God for who he is than what he gives, because it's in what God has given that reminds us, or really proves to us, how much he loves us. His good gifts that he gives to us, we see he is a good and loving God. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we don't want to make too much of a distinction. We do love and praise God for the good gifts he gives. But it can't be solely that, because as we've been studying already, God gives hard gifts, doesn't he? If he doesn't, as he said in last chapter, if he doesn't give us what we want, he'll give us what we need. And sometimes he gives us those dark gifts that are good for us, good for the soul, but boy, they don't feel good. It doesn't seem good. He takes those, the worst things, and makes them and causes them to work together for the good of those who love God. He talks about the need for a fervent love, that our love, on page 61, that our love should be hot, constantly ardent, and that we should have strong affections, not just feelings, but everything in us would be to desire God and to love him. He says to love one coldly is the same as not to love him at all. And some of you know that I'm a Star Wars fan, and so I thought this the way he wrote this sentence sounded like Yoda talking in one of the Jedi's, where he says at the bottom of 61, our love to transitory things must be indifferent. We must love as if we love not. That sounds like Jedi talk. So I thought of Star Wars. But also in that, as we're thinking about our fervent love, so for you non-Star Wars fans in here, which, by the way, I was using a Star Wars illustration in Sunday school one time, and one of our elders came up and said, man, you've got me wanting to watch Star Wars. And I said, really? That wasn't the point of my illustration. It was to get you to want to love the Lord more. But he said, I think I'm going to go watch it. I said, Have you ever seen any of the Star Wars movies? She said, never. I never wanted to watch them. I said, please don't go watch it. I said, if you've never watched one, just because I said something that made you think you want to watch it, you will not like it. So don't even go bother with it at all. And anyway, in Star Wars, so the illustration, remember, is not to cause you to want to watch Star Wars, but to love the Lord more. But in Star Wars, the Jedi who protect the galaxy, the good guys, the Jedi, they're to have no attachments in life. And the reason is that so they're supposedly not supposed to love because if they do, they could fear losing the things or the people that they love. And that would cause them to become weak. It's just the opposite in the Scripture. We're to love. Obviously, they had to love some people because they protected them. But our goal is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourself, and be willing to lose all, even those that we love, for the sake of Christ. But love and attachments, what Watson says here is we're to love the right things in the right order. We're to love God with all of our heart and our neighbors ourselves. Transitory things, things of this earth and this world, are things we do need to let go. I love the quote on the top of page 62 where he says, God's punishing us is less than we deserve, and so our loving Him is less than He deserves. So we've got to work to keep the fire and the flame burning in our love for Christ. Love is not, as he says, love is not idle, and love is not an idle grace. It grows and it's active. And he gives several other aspects of it. It's liberal towards helping others. We'll talk a little more about that next week. Peculiar only to the elect. And then it's permanent. If you look on page 63, I love this series of quotes that he has, that God's love is permanent. It does not go out. True love boils over, but does not give over. Later, he says, nothing can conquer love. And then at the very end, in a summary of what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, true love never ends, but with this life. And even then, love lasts. We know that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, or love never ends. And that's what makes it the great preeminent characteristic of believers, as well as the beauty of God is in His holy love for us and for the world. So we see it's permanent. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But one of the things we'll see in the next couple of weeks is, though love is permanent, true love can never fail. It is always as if it's about to fail and go out. It's like a flame that's continually about to go out. And we've got to keep the flame burning. We've got to labor to keep our love for God. God's love for us will never fail. But our love for Him is always seeming like it will. It won't if we're a true believer. That's the perseverance of the saints. That's the promise of God's Word. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But the way that God has allowed things and decreed things and intended for things to work in our sanctification is that we've got to work and labor to keep that love burning bright. And that's the sanctification process. We always say that sanctification is synergistic. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit in working out our salvation, not working for, but working out. So we'll look at in a couple of weeks the whole idea that we've got to work and labor hard to keep that fire burning brightly. And these three chapters not only remind us how easy it is to lose our love for the Lord and for others, but how much many practical ways that we can. Does that mean I'm done? So practical ways that we can grow in our love for Christ. And then just in conclusion, you know, it's interesting. This could have been a good study question on page 64, kind of at the top, where he's talking again about our desires. I like this quote where he says, God, who is the chief of our happiness, must have the chief of our affections. I just wrote down how. That's a great quote. God is the chief of our happiness. We know, we've talked about that many times, how God is the one who gives us true happiness. It's the more we delight in Him, the more that our happiness will grow, even in the midst of difficulties of life, the sorrows of life. But then he says, not only is He the chief of our happiness, but He must have the chief of our affections. How? Be a good thing for you to think through. All three of these chapters are actually showing us how, and pulling out truths from God's Word. But I think that's very, very important for us to look at. And then finally, what's interesting to me in this chapter, which is primarily about love to God, he comes to the end and he says, use. What is the use of this? This is how the Puritans talk. What is the use? What's the application for this great truth? Now, I would have thought he would have said, let me sum it up and tell you three or four ways that you can love God more, trust Him more, and strengthen your love for God. Instead, he comes and says, this is a sharp reproof to those who do not love God. And he's talking primarily about the lost. We know that our love can wane, and that's and we've got to find ways from God's Word by His Spirit to strengthen our love. But he says a use for this doctrine of the love to God, and it goes back to what he said when he talks about the peculiar aspect of it. The promise that all things work together for good are only to those who love God. And who are the ones who love God? Those who have turned their life over to Him. But he says a use here is that it's a sharp reproof to those who do not love God. So he says, he who does not love God is a beast with a man's head. Oh, wretch of a man who's like that. Do you live upon God every day and yet you do not love Him? And then he talks about aspects of those who do not believe in Him. And towards the last paragraph on 65, this reproof falls heavy upon the infidels of this age, who are so far from loving God that they do all they can to show their hatred of Him. These are monsters. He talks about how it says in 1 Corinthians that if they will not love the Lord Jesus, let them be accursed, and that Jesus will one day say, depart from me, you cursed ones. So it's a sobering thought. It's an interesting thought as we think about the love of God and His reproof. Next week, we're going to talk more about how we should view the lost and others and brothers in Christ. And for me, this is both one of your questions. So there's kind of a balance here. And the question I ask is, how do we compare that, and how do we reconcile that with Jesus's words, who says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you and hate you. And a mindset where here it sounds like he's saying he's given them over, and he says they're wretches, they're terrible, they're horrible, and I'm going to say, depart from me, you cursed ones. So there's a balance on how do we understand both of those and reconcile them. But there's also a concern I have that I think is important, and we'll see it more next week when we look at this, and that is that it's very easy for us to develop a hatred for the ones who hate God. And that's not what the Scripture explains for us to do. And I'm concerned about it. Our culture is so polarized, but the church becomes polarized. And if we have a certain view of things, and another brother or sister in Christ doesn't dot every I and cross every T with the same color pen that we have, then we can really begin to treat them like enemies. And so we'll talk about that more next week. But in closing, I would think about this, the song that the Gettys sing, O Church Arise, and think about what they say. We're in a battle today, a huge battle for the souls of men and women. And the song begins, O Church Arise and put your armor on, hear the call of Christ our Captain. So we know that we're in a war. And it says, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. But then notice what they say about those lies and those caught in those lies. He says, an army bold whose battle cry is love. Our battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. Our greatest rage and hatred should be against our enemy and theirs, and that is Satan himself. The Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they may not see the glory of Christ. Our hearts, if they are full of love for God, they're even going to be full of love for those who hate Him. And our desire is to go rage against the captor, but to call to war, to love the captive soul. And so I want to encourage you, as your love for God increases, think about those who need Christ today, who in many ways are victims of the enemy. Yes, they have chosen to follow the enemy, but they can only follow Christ if their eyes are open. And He has to do that. But the way He does that is He says, how can they hear without a preacher? Is that we've got to go and tell them of the love of Christ. In the end, He'll take care of them if they don't repent. But until that time, we need to call them to repentance and to love the one who loves their soul. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for the challenging truths in Your Word to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that as we discuss this for the next 3 weeks, that we would see more beautifully Your love for us, and that You would help us to love You more, to desire You more above all else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.